Today I'd like to share a message on the cross, and it's a message that has blessed my heart. It's a message that also I would like to pretty much bring the church into maybe a new perspective of the church that maybe you had not seen before. And more than a sermon, I want to teach something today, but I want to preach about it today also. I pray that as you pray with me and we pray together as we go through the Word of God, we may be blessed by the Word of God. We may be blessed. It's a powerful word. The Word of God is just amazing. And I want to ask that the Holy Spirit may just do something today in our hearts as we're listening, and those who are watching also on different platforms online. So I want you to please open up your Bible. Just open it up or turn it on, you know, whichever two. Turn it on or open it up. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are going to read verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. If you're there, just say amen. Just say amen. If you're watching online, I can't see you, but just type in there, amen. Just say I'm here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The word says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, come on now, but to us who are being saved, for to us who are being saved, and here's the key for today, it is the power of God, it is the power of God. And I want to talk today on the topic of the cross, the power of God. The cross, the power of God. You see, it is foolishness for those who are perishing because they do not understand the cross. Originally, I am from Colombia, South America. I'm from some islands of Colombia that used to be British colonies. That's why we pretty much mix. My name is not a Hispanic name. You look at Vanston Archibald, they're like, ain't nothing Hispanic into that. It used to be a British colony, West Indies culture, but it was given to Colombia many years ago, so the Spanish culture came in. And my mother's name is Spanish, Morales. Now that is pretty mixed. It's, and all of that to say is that, you know, back home, you know, Catholicism is very big, you know, and the cross has a total different meaning from some of these folks from South America. And, you know, it's used many times as a token of good luck sometimes. People hang it on their chest. People have it on their walls, you know. People carry it in their hands, in their wallet, whatever, because, you know, it's a tradition. And when it came to last weekend, you have people going up. There's this mountain in the capital of Colombia called in Bogota, where people actually go on their knees. They climb. It's super high, and they just go up on their knees, and some you know, try to punish themselves, thinking some way they can do, you know, somehow please God through the message of the cross. And it's, and the devil has done an awesome job in distorting the message of the cross and taking it totally different. And, you know, I took a friend from New York, Nice Collins. We went down to Colombia. Man, he was scared. He, when we're on the plane, he said, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, man, don't worry about it. And as he got a little loosened up in the country, he started to go on by himself. He started to take some taxis. And one day he got home, he was scared. he was scared, man. He said, man, I thought they were going to kidnap me. And I said, what happened? You know, so he was going on the taxi. The taxi guys have a tradition where if they pass by a church or a cemetery, whatever, they will. You know? And so he had no idea. He just suddenly, the cab would suddenly go on like this, and his mind said, oh man, he's sending some signal to somebody, I'm about to get kidnapped. but the cross, you know, the cross is a huge thing, although the devil has done a great job in taking away the true message of the cross, to the point that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, the first thing that the devil did was try to make us believe that, you know, somehow immortality was a possibility. You know, and he looked at me and said, yeah, no, you're not going to die, you know, you're not going to die. You know, and he has done a great job in taking away the fact that Jesus on the cross, his death, is a powerful message. Now we see it in our side of the continent here in North America in a different perspective. I've been to a lot of funerals, and in funerals everybody goes home. Everybody goes to heaven. And so the devil has done another job, a different job from our side of the continent, where when someone dies, they're in a better place. And they're in heaven, you know. And so once the devil has done this, he has taken away the efficiency of the message of the cross. Because if I die and I go to heaven, then, I mean, So there is a beautiful message that we need to come back and to understand on the cross. And I hope this is a blessing for you as has been for me. The cross is the power of God. The power of God. And I really want you to keep that in mind as we go through the message today. Because we're going to come back to it at the end and understand it even better. The cross is the power of God. So Jesus is standing before Pilate, right? He's been taken to one place, he's been taken to another place, he's been judged, and suddenly Pilate, you know, asked him a couple of questions, and he's like, man, why you guys want to crucify him? I have not found anything on him, right? What's going on? And so here comes the answer. Please come with me to the book of John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 7. And please, we're going to read a couple of verses. So we're going to use our Bible today a lot for the couple of minutes. But it's going to be something beautiful. John chapter 19, verse 7. John chapter 19, verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Jews answered him, right? We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So when Pilate's asking, man, why, what's going on? I don't find anything that I should, you know, watch you guys go crucify. He said, no, well, see, he has broken a law that we have, that says that he has to die because he made himself the Son of God. But you see, when we look at the law that they are talking about, it's somewhat true, but it's somewhat false. And so I want you to go with me to the law so that we can understand what was going on and why were they requiring the crucifixion of Jesus. And for that, you have to come to Leviticus chapter 24, as we understand this better. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Verse 16. I hope you really enjoy the word today. It's a beautiful thing. And man, when we sing that song again at the end, it's going to even be much, much better. verse 16, are we there? Amen. Says, and whoever blasphemes the name of God, which what Jesus had done, he had made himself God, so he had blasphemed the name of the Lord, shall surely be put to what? To death. Yes, that's correct. According to the law, according to what they were saying, all the congregation, here comes the difference though, all the congregation shall certainly what? Stone him. The stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall put to death. So the law was correct in the sense that, you know, he had been apparently, until their understanding, because they rejected Jesus as God's son. So, you know, he had made himself God, so he had to die according to the law. But the law said that he had to be stoned. In fact, we find a couple of examples in the New Testament where Jesus had made himself, you know, had said he was the Son of God, and they actually picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus, you know, got away. So the question is, why did they want him crucified? Because the law said that he had to be stoned by because he had blasphemed the name, he had made himself the Son of God, so he had to be stoned. But these guys wanted him crucified. You see, the cross was not invented by the Romans. The cross goes way, way back. In fact, let me tell you, the cross, hanging a man on a tree, even God's people used to practice it back in the Old Testament. And I'll show you, I'll take you there in just a minute. But the understanding of the cross for the Romans was totally different. It was a different understanding from the Jews. The concept of the Jews of the cross was totally different. For the Romans and the rest of those who used to practice it, it was to bring shame and to torture and finally kill somebody. But to the Jews, it had something even bigger than that. Even bigger than that. And so please come with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, so we can understand the sentiment. Why is it? What were they trying to do? Why did they want the cross? Why couldn't they just stone him? They wanted the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is a curse of God. So, there are a couple of things we need to break down here, but the first thing is to understand the concept of the cross, of hanging someone to a tree. God had said in his word that whoever was hanged on a tree was to be cursed by God. So these guys are actually looking not just to kill Jesus, but to curse him, to have God, because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. So now they're not just looking for punishment and to kill him. They want God to curse him. The reason why they're looking for the cross is because they want to make sure, now check this out, make sure he dies and he dies forever. We're talking here about the second death. We're talking about that he will never resurrect. They wanted him gone forever. That was so much hate. You see, they actually, they didn't even know. They were actually fulfilling.
Come on, make it play.
They had no idea, you know, they were moved by their hatred. But yet at the same time, they were fulfilling the requirements of the law. And as we start setting this thing up, I hope you start understanding where we're going through. What else we find in this verse is that normally the Romans and those who practice the cross would leave people hanging for 6 to 7 days. But God had told them that if they're going to do this to somebody, they should bring the body down before a new day. Because then what would happen is that the curse placed upon the person on the tree would also fall on the land. Interesting. So we find that God's people need to practice. In fact, let me take you to an example. If you can go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 25 to 27. All right, 25 to 27. Joshua chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. Are you there? Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, 27 says, "Then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do.'" Who will do? "The Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Verse 26. "And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down of the tree, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until today." You see, God's people used to practice this too. But they had it clear that they could not leave the body more than a day because the curse would turn on them also. So what they were trying to do was to curse Jesus. You see, here's what I want you to understand. The concept that they had of the cross was a totally different concept from the rest of the world. They were looking for God to curse Jesus. But yet at the same time, without even knowing it, they were fulfilling the requirement of the law. And keep that in mind. Now we find the support for this when we go to the New Testament. And we go to the book of Galatians. Come with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. If you're there, say amen, although I want to read verse 10 and also verse 13. So I want us to read, first we're going to read verse 10, and then we'll jump to verse 13. And this is what verse 10 says, "For as many as are the works of the law, For as many as are of the works of the law are under," what?
Curse.
"The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law, to do them." In other words, if you are not abiding by the word of God, if you are not living in the grace of God, if you're not following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if you're not there, right, then you are cursed. Then you are cursed. Then let's jump to verse 13. Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Ooh. Now we need to understand the magnitude of this. Because you see, Jesus it was not like he just died on the cross for the sins of the world. It wasn't just like an event that happened, no. You have to understand the magnitude that Jesus became sin. And this is kind of controversial for some people. There's some people out there who just cannot accept that. How can God become sin? Well, you see, let me stop right there because I'm gonna leave this to the end. Jesus became the curse so that you and I could be redeemed from the curse that you and I were supposed to receive. Jesus said, "I'm going to become the curse so that you can be redeemed." But you see, for those who still have not accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, for those who are walking on their own understanding, for those who are not living according to the Word of God, the cross doesn't mean a thing for you. The cross is not important for you, for you are still under curse. To be redeemed from that curse, you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You must live according to His will.
But that's not the end of the story. Believe me, it's going to get way better.
I want you to understand the magnitude of what Jesus did. What did it mean to be cursed? And so, if you all remember the last few hours of Jesus, Jesus has had supper with his disciples, and now he's at the garden and he is struggling. You see, he knows where he is going, yet he has never experienced what he's about to experience. And so while he's there in agony and he's reflecting, please come to me to the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. He's agonizing. He's dropping drips, sweat, mixed with blood. It was so much the stress, the agony of where he was going through. Trying to understand, trying to see where he was heading to. Verse 39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it's possible," I want you to stop there for a minute and understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "Lord, is there another way?" This is not Jesus just going through the motions and saying, "Yeah, I'm going to do this." No, this is Jesus trying to understand also. He's about to experience something that he has never experienced. We're talking about God in the flesh. Thinking now, say, "Father, can there be another way? Can we find a different route? Is it possible that what? Is it possible? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You see, for Jesus to even think about it, it was not an easy thing. It was not an easy thing. Yet he said, "But Father, if it's your will, let it be." And so I want you to understand, what did it mean when he said, "Can I pass this cup?" Let's go to the book of Revelations, chapter 14, where we find the last third angel's message. I'm going to read from verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and the image and its image and receives the mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too," and I'm going to stop right there because I want you to understand that those who receive the mark of the beast are those who will perish forever. Those who receive the mark of the beast will die for eternity. They're not going to be saved. Are you with me, church? And so those who finally are not going to be saved, this is what's going to happen. They too, including though, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Jesus knew that he was about to drink from the wrath of his Father. Jesus knew that he was about to experience something that he had never experienced before. You see, where you and I, the place that you and I had to be, what we deserved, the experience that you and I had to go through, Jesus is now about to take it. He's about to drink from the wrath of God. Pure fully. No wonder when he's on the cross and he's there in his final words. He says, Father, Father, why have you abandoned me? Because you see, there is no way that God can mingle with sin. There's no way that God can be in the presence of the curse. God had to turn his back on his Son. Mercy. Do you understand what God did for you? Do you understand what he went, the path that you and I have to take? He took it. And yet even before he took it, he said, Father, can there be another way? Because he had no idea. He had no idea. You know what? He experienced when he went to the cross, the second death. He had to. There was no other way that you and I could be saved. But you know why is it that when we go back to that first verse, we understand this even better? 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18. Remember I told you that we were going to come there? Now I can understand this even better, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They have no idea. And no idea. They're still living on their own pride and self-believing that there's some way they can, you know, that there's somebody. You ain't nobody. With all respect, you know. But for you and me who we are being saved, we're not... We are being saved every day. Now I understand what it says. It is the power of God. You see, because only God had the power to step into the second death. Kick it around! That's why God said that he has power over death, because he actually went into the death. He actually went into the grave. Only God could go as far as he had to go. Nowhere else. You and I could not go there. If we would go there, we were never coming back. Angels wanted to do it. They could not do it, because they would step into it. They would never come back. Only God could walk into death. Only God could walk into the curse. Only God could walk in there and say, boom, I'm over you too, because I am God. You see, death did not exist. Death was not existing. And God had to come, walk into it. That I'm the only one who can walk into this. But yet experience it in the flesh. No wonder Isaiah says that he carried our infirmity. That he carried our pain, our sickness. He carried it. No one else could do that. And then you see, when I understood this for the first time, I just had to break down in tears. Mm. because I am worth even more than what I believe. You are worth so much. There is nothing, listen to me. This is why there is nothing you and I can do to be safe. Nothing. Even our little good is like filthy rag. There is nothing that you and I can do to be saved. That's why it's the power of God. It's not the power of me. It's not the power. It's the power of God. That's why you need to know that you can come to Christ even with your filthy rags right now. Even with your messed up life right now. Because guess what? When God walked into death and into the grave, He forgave not only the sins of the past, but the sins even of the future. Yes, sir. You see, that's why I said that we're going to sing this song again. Because now when we sing it, we can understand that great is your mercies towards me. Come on. Come on. You need to understand that no matter how messed up I can be, no matter how messed up your life can be, there is mercy available for you today. There's mercy available for you yesterday. There is mercy available for you tomorrow. There is mercies available for you today. Talking to somebody who feels that you're not good enough. You are good enough. Talking to somebody who thinks that you're not going to make it. Let me tell you, yes, you're not going to make it. Guess what? Because you and I, we don't have any strength to make it. Only by surrendering to God, may God can carry you. Can He carry you? The same way He carried the weight of the cross, the same way He carried the sins of this world, He can carry you today. But you have to surrender to Him. You have to give up. You have to give up. You have someone in heaven who understands you very well. He understands you very well. He's interceding for you right now. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His mercy. Come on, let's sing, let's sing.
That it was all done at Calvary.
Calvary, that the power of God is sufficient, the power of God, and that you have a chance today because of God. Let me pray with you right now. If you please stand where you are, let us stand. Let us just praise the name of the Lord. Let us just praise the name of the Lord. Mighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your power, the power of God, the power of the only one who could walk into the grave, who could walk into death and kick into the ground and step over it and have victory over it. That's why we today can have victory. We can have victory because of your power, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you so, so much. We want to love you, Lord. We want to love you back. And so we open up our hearts and we surrender it, Lord. We understand that there is nothing good in us. And every day we make mistakes. That every day we fall. But yet your extending love and your hands are there to pick us up. And we thank you, Lord. Help us to hold on to your loving arms. Lord, that when you come, oh, that when we come, when you come for us, we will receive all the things that you have prepared for us. We will not go into the death of death, no. And if we will, it will be just a rest. It'll be just a rest to open our eyes to see you face to face. Because you took our place and you have given us victory. Great is thy mercy, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is your loving kindness toward us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen.